what I want to talk to this to you about this morning, when I prepared, is I was looking at a study on worship, and one of the things that came out of that was what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, which is this idea of as Christians, how are we to what should be our focus regarding the gospel and regarding the Word of God? Start out with this. If you're given something that belongs to someone else to take care of it, keep it, and guard it, then you are a steward. We most often see stewardship in the Bible as the keeper of another's household, one who watches over another's property, home. But in general, a steward can be thought of as someone who keeps something. A speculator, on the other hand, is someone who creates from assumptions about something on small amounts of knowledge, creates an opportunity, a gain, or a theory. Most often in modern times, we hear the word speculator referred to in people that deal with financial issues, people that speculate on stocks and investments, mineral mining. But in general, a speculator should be thought of someone who uses small pieces of the truth to find or create something new. Most people in their daily lives act as both. You'll think of thousands of examples in which we in our daily lives in this world act as both speculators and stewards. You purchase stock based on a tip. You speculate that it will go up. You have a teacher who has pieces of knowledge. This has come up a lot lately, where you have pieces of what you know happened in history. I've been doing a lot of study on history of the United States lately. We have pieces of what you know happened, and then you have theories about what those pieces meant to try to draw those together into a broader story. But that's a lot of times a speculation. In other words, you have known facts, and they speculate about other truths based on what they know. So that happens a lot in the academic world, where you see speculation, larger things drawn from smaller facts. I could act as a steward when my dad and mom are out of town. I become the steward of their dog until they get back, or their house. But when it comes to our faith, Christians are clearly called upon to choose between being a steward or a speculator, having stewardship and deciding the value of that, or deciding the value of speculation over it. The first verse we're going to read this morning is from 1 Timothy 1:3. 1 Timothy 1:3 says, "I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now we know that the law is good, if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." We see here in this section of scriptures a couple of things. One thing I draw your attention to is his contrast between someone who speculates and someone who's a steward. He's calling attention to the fact that there are people that speculate on all these vain things and all these fables instead of being stewards of the truth that was delivered. And obviously, it's representing one as being a negative thing and the other one as being a positive thing. The second thing I would draw your attention to is in verse 7, when he talks about these teachers making confident assertions. You know, one of the things that I didn't understand when I was younger, and as I've gotten older, and it's advice I give young men all the time and young women all the time in the professional world, is when I was young, I just always assumed that everybody was kind of like me. I was always a little nervous to say that I knew something for a fact because I didn't know everything about it. And until I learned everything about it, I kind of wanted to be quiet and not speak up. And it didn't dawn on me when I was young that there were other people that would speak very confidently about things that they knew less about than I did, right? And so you sit in enough meetings and you're in enough groups over the time and you deal with enough people, and what you eventually realize is that the people that often are very confident about their assertions and they sound really good, they sound like they know what they're talking about, then later on when the facts bear out, you find out that this person knew very little about what they were saying, but they said it very well, right? And so this is one of the things that encourages you when you start gaining knowledge to speak up, because you see so many ox go in the ditch over the years that when you hear somebody saying something that you know a lot about, you start saying, wait a minute, can we talk about this, right? And I've seen this. Probably one of the people that taught me about this a lot was in my professional life was an old engineer at the county named Jerry Nemec. And he always said, you need to listen to every single person on every job you deal with. The guy who's turning the shovel in the ditch has just as much to teach you as the guy who drew the plans in the office. And if you listen to them all about what they know about, right, instead of what they claim they know about, then you'll do a good job. You take all that information in. So that's one of the things I've learned to do. And so one of the things I want to call out is just because someone's confident, right, in what they're saying doesn't necessarily mean they're right. Now, I think as you grow older, you start to realize that. But when I was younger, I really didn't understand that. And to this day, it still causes a lot of problems. When somebody walks into a room full of people, and I do a lot of public hearings, and they sound very confident that they know what they're talking about, a lot of the rooms goes, well, they must be right because they sound like they know what they're talking about, right? So there's a difference between knowing what you're talking about and sounding like you know what you're talking about, and I think I wanted to call attention to that in 1 Timothy 1 and 7. But what we can see here, the more importantly, back onto the topic, what we see here is that God does not want us to speculate about the truth, but simply to keep the truth that we've been given. He wants us to be stewards of it. In other words, back to my previous example, whenever I'm the steward of someone else's house, it's not my house, right? Right? I'm not building the house. I'm stewarding the house, right? They deliver the house to me, and I deliver the house back to them, right? And so the word of God is like that. We're to be stewards. Then as now, there are some that are always wanting to find something new, right? So stewardship is about being given something, taking care of that thing, and giving it back, right? There's not a lot of new in stewardship, right? He didn't give me the house, and when he comes back, I deliver it back and say, hey, I added 3 bedrooms while you were gone, right? It's not. I would not be considered a good steward, right? Right? So then as now, there are always some that are wanting to find something new, but the thing is that what we've been given as Christians to steward, our blessing and duty is to be the stewards of something that is now very old, right? We're coming up on 2,000 years, right, of the truth being in existence and in the hands of Christians, right? So we're the stewards of something very old. So we're stewards of ancient truth, not speculators looking for new things that have never been seen before. 1 Corinthians 4:1, continuing the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:1, this is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. And with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you and by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to the light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in the favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? A couple of things here. Again, what we have is what we've been given. Right? What I have standing up here in front of you is only what I've been given. I don't have anything to add to what I've been given. The truth can stand on its own two feet. As stewards of God, we are to keep and guard the truth. However, as human beings, we often find our interest drawn toward things that we've never seen or heard. This is a little bit of a difficulty. It's not in the end, and we'll talk about that. But as a human being, right, as people are many times comforted by the familiar, but we find ourselves entertained by new things and new ideas. So we see a movie, we sit through it at the end of our seat, but the fourth time, maybe not so much. We hear a joke, and the first time we laugh, the fourth time we smile politely. We attend a training for a new skill. We're very interested because we want to learn this new skill. But the eighth time that we're in service and repeating the training that we've already learned, right, maybe we don't pay quite as much attention as we did the first time, right? Because people are attracted to new things. So here's the problem. We have this old truth that we're to be the stewards of. And the truth is not complicated, it's simple. It's not large. We talk about this all the time. The New Testament, as a volume in the library of what man has put out, is a very small volume. And a lot of what's in the New Testament is repetition, repeating and beating into our heads the same thing. The four Gospels or accounts all give us different pieces of information that maybe the others don't, but they're accounts of essentially the same events. So it's not a lot of knowledge, and it's not difficult. It's written. We have the benefit of it being written by the person that created our brains, right, and created our minds so that it makes it easier for us to understand the truth. So we have this small set of information that's simple and that doesn't change and that never needs to be updated. Well, we find ourselves as humans craving something new as we sit here and listen to a sermon or a class. This is not a new problem. This is a very old problem. In 2 Timothy 4:2, we read, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So a couple of things here. One of the things is you see myth used here, and myth was also used in the first verse we read, right? This idea of, I want to hear something that I've never heard before. Tell me something I've never heard before, right? There's a song that says that talks about telling us the old story, right? That I want to hear it again and again, right? But so many people don't want to hear something again and again. They come on Sunday morning to wherever they go, or Sunday evening, or even Wednesday night, or even to someone's house to hear something that they've never heard before. We, the people of the 21st century, love to be entertained. We see new things. We hear new things. There are billions and billions and billions of dollars spent every year on music and video and the internet and entertainment in general. Entire companies are created to feed that desire to see something new, right? We have a world that's enamored with the new. New shows, new songs, new artists, new stories, new news, new books. The entertainment industries are literally on the verge of running the world, especially in the first world nations, like the United States, right? If you do something new, the people will flock to you to see it. Now, just as they did 2,000 years ago. Acts 17 and 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplaces every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting?" It was new then, and we'll talk about that later. The gospel was new to these people. What did they want to know? Something new. "For you bring some strange thing to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. Now these were pagan men and women, right? These were people that wanted to hear always something new. The reason they were willing to listen to them about the gospel was because it was something new, something they thought that they never heard before, so they were willing to let them have the stage, to entertain us, give us something new. Brethren, we live in a place and a time now where maybe more than at any time in the history of the world, we spend our time in nothing except the telling, hearing, and seeing of something new. We live in this time where new is worshipped, and we live here as the stewards of something very old. We remember, we proclaim, we preach, and we teach old things, things that can't change, things that can never be updated. We're an ancient order, we Christians, we are stewards in the age of speculation. Not only this, but we live in an age of technology where new sights and sounds and ideas are delivered to us without us even leaving our chair, without us putting any effort in, so we can just sit back and enjoy the show. We have a society that is wanting to sit back and enjoy the show. And to that society, we're trying to bring the truth. A very old truth and a very simple truth and a truth that doesn't change with the times. So what do? How do we spread the good news to a world who wants something new and something entertaining and something easy? Well, as an aside, I'll say this. Because of the attrition of people holding to what was there, to what was given, because of the attrition in stewardship amongst Christians and in places in the world where Christianity was more widespread in the past than it is now, you'll find, and I'll say this as a highlight to the lesson, you'll find many people, if you present them the stewarded gospel, the old truth, it would be something new because they've never seen it before, right? They maybe sat in a church building for 30 years or 40 years somewhere, and they've never seen the gospel. So to them, it would be something new, and I'm not putting that aside. When the gospel is new to someone, that is what we call spreading the gospel. Once someone has the gospel, it'll quickly become something old, right? What I want to talk about this morning is when that happens, what do? It should quickly become something old. Our love for it should drive us into it, right? That doesn't mean something bad. That doesn't mean something we don't care for. That doesn't mean something we don't love, but something that's old to us. So back to this, what do? How do we spread the good news to a world who wants something new and something entertaining and something easy? Well, we could take the truth and update it. We could ask our teachers and our preachers to look at the Bible and to strain through every passage trying to find a new message or a minute fact that has never been found before. We could ask our elders and teachers and preachers to speculate about some area of teaching and stretch a verse here or a verse there to apply to a situation that maybe we've never considered before. We could ask them to be more creative, more polished, more professional, funnier and smoother in their delivery, so that at least I will hear something new or be drawn in by their presentation. Failing that, we can do what the rest of the entertainment industry does. And we can add better lighting, better staging, better facilities, better snacks, and better, more up-to-date musical experiences. Anything to give the audience what they want. We could do these things, and we could compete. We could sell the gospel at the show. So why aren't we doing this? Is it because we're lazy? Is it because we lack the resources, because we don't have the budget, because we're too stingy? Well, I'll tell you this, and this is the sad state of things. Many of us are doing exactly that. A lot of us are. Many of us are looking to up our game. We pressure young and old preachers and teachers to entertain us, to surprise us with something new, to squeeze and to speculate upon the gospel until it looks and sounds different than the last time we heard it. We want smooth, polished, professional-grade presentations. You hear people say, oh, the preacher at this place is great, or this was a really good class. And you look and you see what makes a preacher or teacher great. Is it their stand for the truth? Is it their knowledge of the truth? Is it their ability to cite, link, and explain the whole gospel? Is it their love of the truth, or the amount of their time and their life they're willing to spend and devote to discussing the truth, to meeting with brethren, to corresponding with brethren? Is it their desire to go out and find the lost brethren? Is it their desire to go out and find the lost who have never heard the truth before? Or is it their smoothness? Is it their polish? Is it their sense of humor? Is it their presentational flair? Is it their ability to give a one-hour talk and have you stay awake? Hear something original and maybe laugh once or twice before you go home. Romans 16 and 17. I appeal to you, brother, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles. Contrary to the doctrine which you have been taught, avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. You know, there's a lot that's said about the apostles in the New Testament, who were the primary teachers in the first century. And none of it really addresses how smooth they were. What we know is some of them were not, right? We know some of their backgrounds and where they came from, and it gives us a good clue as to, you know, how they made their living. Gives you a little bit of an insight into what their educational level was at the time. We hear some of them sort of talk down to their own selves, saying, I'm not very good at the talking thing. What we know is this, that they taught the truth. They consistently were good stewards. They stood for it. They loved it. And they worked for it. Preaching and teaching is not the ability to deliver a one-hour performance twice a week, or even to make someone think of something or see something new. As Christians, we are stewards, and this means we are not necessarily in the business of something new, but of something very old. We are not selling, we're sowing. We are not entertaining, we're proclaiming. We must not look for preachers, teachers, and elders that are seeking to entertain, polish, and flatter our appetites, but true stewards of God's word. If polish, humor, newness, and flattery are needed to sell it, it's probably not worth much. Let us remember who we are, the stewards of God's word, his people. Let us remember what we value, what makes a true servant, a person's willingness and ability to keep God's truth as he delivered it so many years ago. And let us honor and search for those who are good stewards instead of those who are good salesmen. If you're giving away diamonds, you don't need much of a sales pitch. What you do need is somebody that believes that they have diamonds. Colossians 2 and 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now I've got kind of a long reading, but I'm going to read it through. Romans 1 and 18. Romans 1 and 18, beginning in Romans 1, beginning of verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations to those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed by passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to the debased mind to what ought to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, and disobedient to parents, foolish, faithful, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those that practice them. I would encourage this, that each and everyone here use what influence you have. We all have influence in this world. We all have resources in this world. We all have abilities. That we use what influence we have and where we have it to encourage the following things. Stewardship of the gospel over the need for newness. Love of the gospel over smoothness and professional delivery. Knowledge of the word over educational prowess and pedigree. And steadfastness and dedication over sense of humor. Let us each encourage those out there who have these characteristics to teach and preach in a world where many would say they are not qualified, educated, or polished enough. There are many churches right now that won't let young men who have many of these admirable traits teach, preach, or lead singing because they don't meet with the professional presentational standards of the local church. Help these young men to understand that God didn't intend for all preaching and teaching to be done in the assembly, not even the majority of it. Encourage them to serve God and to help create opportunities for them if they seek to be evangelists and teachers. We need them more with their love for God and their desire to serve than all the smooth words, new ideas, and entertaining presentations in the modern world. With that, the lesson is yours. I appreciate everyone's attention this morning. And if I've said anything that you found that don't bear up in the scriptures, or have forgotten something or left something, please, you'll be my friend to let me know.